You're listening to Grace and Glory 2011, Session 6.
If you're wondering what to do, you know, this is a moment of the ecstasy of God. It's the ecstasy of God. Oh, wa-sha-ma-ma-ma-ma. It's the ecstasy of God. It's the ecstasy of heaven. It's the ecstasy of loving God and God loving us. Just absorb it like osmosis. Just absorb more of that tangible, weighty substance of heaven. Heaven has a substance. Heaven sounds like something. It's the sound of mighty rushing waters. It's the sound of holy, holy, holy. It's the sound of worthy, worthy, worthy. It's the sound of the new song. It's the sound of glory. It's the sound of singing. It's the sound of shouts of praise. It's the sound of the glory. Wow, Shabba. Holy, 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 holy. If you don't feel the joy of the Lord, just laugh at those who are laughing. That's what I do. Some of them sound like ducks. It's funny. It's legal. Coming to a church near you. Try this at home. Whoa. If you get distracted, then just close your eyes. You're distracting me, so I'm closing my eyes. I want to hear what the Holy Spirit's doing. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. And this is what it sounds like. God is doing a new thing, springing up. Wells of life springing up. Wells of life springing up. It's not out there, the well's in here. The well's in here. And it comes out of your mouth. So we transform atmospheres by what comes out of our mouth. It comes out of our mouth. Songs of praise. Shouts of praise. Sounds of laughter, sounds of prophecy. It transforms atmospheres. Just like what's happened tonight is the praise transformed the atmosphere. The glory came. Shababa. Ruth Heflin used to say, praise until the spirit of worship comes. Worship until the glory comes and stand in the glory. And that's why it's hard to do anything else, because the glory's come. And it's just difficult to have church as usual when the glory comes. It's always messy. It's always messy. Revival's always untidy. It's very difficult to have a tidy revival. You can hear someone saying, some people are laughing in the flesh. Absolutely. How else would you laugh? That's a very fleshy laughter. Get over yourself. Wow. 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 Jesus. Well, those of you who can still walk, just find your way back to your seats. We're in for a treat tonight.
Which one do you want? Is he preaching?
Just while you guys are finding your way back to your seats, who would like the book, A Matter of Life and Death, by Wayne Duncan? It's a good book. Sanctification by Grace. These are resources that are in the bookshop. Thank you, sir. Invading the Impossible, Rob Rufus. What we were doing tonight is prophetic worship. And it was just the most beautiful thing. Thank you for joining so vociferously, so passionately. Such a privilege to lead worship in an atmosphere like this. It's almost unfair. Almost doesn't seem fair. Such passion, such fire, such harmonies. Whoa. And God just gives those lines and phrases. Take me drunk, I'm home. Before I hand over to Izzy, she's preaching tonight. Come on. I just want to bless someone with, we brought a whole lot of resources from Sydney. What we did tonight, we do every Sunday and Wednesday and Saturday. And any day there's music. We love to sing prophetic songs. And many of these songs that we've recorded have come out of those prophetic times. And some of them are recorded live. We have a digital desk that records everything professionally. So this is Rising of the New Dawn. Izzy DiGiacini. Can you hand that to someone that you like? Wild Love, Izzy's going to hand them out. Go, 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 go. Wild Love was recorded live in Sydney just a few months ago with Roland Baker. He was in a conference with us. She's going to pick out prophetically. He makes everything new. It just came prophetic songs. It came spontaneously. Cool of the Evening is a soaking CD. How many want to marinate in heavenly things? It's a marinating. We want Christians that are pickled. Amen. Pickled and marinated. If you have been getting grumpy lately, this is for you. Open heaven.
Take them all.
Beautiful Lamb of God. We sang that last night. It's just a prophetic song that Izzy's had, and there are a few others that have come up as well, and it's, you know, it's good for you. Deep to Deep. Who hasn't got Deep to Deep?
Open Heaven. That album, I just wanted to say that in that album, we had an interesting experience where one of those tracks is called Arise Shine, which we've kind of been proclaiming in this at this time. I had an encounter in our recording area where, do you know where the Bible says we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses? Well, one of the witnesses decided to appear. And it was Kerry Southey. And she just appeared for like 2 seconds and went, go for it. And I sat down under this absolute, like in a trance. I just played that song. I've never played it again. So that's really cool. If you have something that needs to awaken in you, those sounds come out of the place of the heavens where you recreate. This is the place where you recreate. Mothers, this is the place where you recreate. This is where you produce. It's the same thing in the spirit. This is where you reproduce. What comes into you from the spirit is where you, it's hibernating place. And this, and what comes out of you is what gets reproduced, and it's life. It's the life of God. So what are we doing? Are we handing, are we going to do the official handover? Okay.
I just want to say I'm Izzy's husband. And we felt she should go tonight, minister on the prophetic. And why I want to just introduce her is because it is late, and I didn't feel we could cut that worship short. I felt God, I think we'll be transformed in the worship, and He's the most important factor. But we do want to teach the Word tonight, and so if I want to give her an hour at least, so from 8:30 till 9:30. If you have to go at any point, just go. It won't offend a soul. Every Sunday we say to people after 2 or 3 hours, if you have to go, go. We do. We have long services. We don't know how to do short services. We haven't worked that one out yet. And so we go between 3 and 4 hours, and people have to go because they've got kids or meals. We never feel pressure. We never make them feel bad. They just slip out and go home. A bit drunk sometimes. But I want you to know that Izzy is the real thing, that we've spent 28 years of marriage, and we're happier and more in love than we ever have been before. Ah, and her sharing this hour of encounters and scriptures is going to transform many of you. You're going to have encounters after this time and visions and dreams, because God said in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit in all flesh, and young men will have visions and old men will dream dreams. It's the language of God, and He's accelerating what He's doing in these days. Let's welcome His.
I thought you were lowering this thing for me. I thought he was bringing the whole thing down. We got married at the Wearings building where VFC used to be, Victory Faith Center, and then we've had lots of happy memories here. Rob and Glenda actually married us. I've still got photos where they looked very different. All of us look different. Although people keep telling us we look the same, it's not true. You're very kind. But if you look really close. But He's the lifter of our heads, right? And everything on the head, isn't He? It's awesome. I'm going to speak tonight about, I've named it. How's that? I'm going up in life. And I've called it Age of Innocence. Because I really believe this is a word for South Africa. I really believe that God in these days is restoring the age of innocence to the church. We lost our real sight in the Garden of Eden. When the Bible says in Genesis 3 that when the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized that they were naked. That was when they lost their innocence before the presence of God. And I believe that what is being restored to us, as truth is being restored to the church, He's rebuilding us into what we really are. Because the reality only really sinks in when you receive it. Do you know, you can look at a big fat piece of cake, and the reality is there, but until it gets into you, you have no real connection between you and that cake other than what you see. The age of innocence isn't about what you see. It's about what you see and what becomes you. Now, you know, you'll become a whole lot more if you eat a whole lot of cake. The same thing in the spirit. You'll become a whole lot the more you spend time with the innocent lamb. The spotless lamb is innocence. The lamb that you've been birthed in is your innocence. And therefore, no matter what you have done, and no matter what you think you could have got up to, sometimes people don't feel bad about what they've done. It's even the things that they thought they could have got up to. If you're a sensitive soul, and you just think, wow, I came so close to, you are innocent in the Lamb. And what I love about what God's doing in these days is He's literally giving people different eyes. Eyes to view one another in the light of God's mercy, which is awesome. They're the best lenses in the whole world. Isn't it awesome? So skippity hoppity through a whole bunch of things. Or I'm probably going to make a club sandwich, but at least I've given it a fat heading. All right? That's cool. Your imagination is very, very powerful. And I think it's probably one of the most underrated things that Christians have attributed Christian life to. But your imagination is very key in what I'm speaking about tonight. Because if you're able to visualize quickly, visionaries visualize all the time. And so in order for you to change the way you perceive things, there has to be a changing of your imagination. Because it's very key. Oftentimes, the biggest hurdles people have said to me is, I really don't know if it's me or if it's God speaking. And I'm like, well, where is the problem? What are you imagining? Well, Lord, I give you my imagination, I give you everything, but then, am I imagining these visions? Or is it really me? And I realize that there is a bit of a problem here because God is going to use you. You don't actually wonder when you've laid hands on the sick which hand it was that healed. Because well, was it my hand or was it the hand of God? Well, of course it's the hand of God. I mean, your hand is just flesh, but God is in you. And when you lay hands, there is a contact point. Your imagination is the contact point for your spirit life. And actually, I don't know if the imagination is up here. I kind of think imagination is down here. I think imagination and spirit hold hands. They're friends. They should be. And you get to find out what kind of kingdom you live in by how you imagine. And what you think about. And therefore, yes, am I doing it right or wrong? Am I like this, at that angle? Just keep me on track. That's why you're there. Imagination is the seedbed of fruitfulness. And my writing is like sometimes impossible to read. So if I'm staring at the paper, it's because I really can't read my own notes even. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Your mind is the mind of Christ. If you see differently to that, you are double-minded. That's what it means to be double-minded. I'm not sure if I have the mind of Christ. Do I? Well, if you keep vacillating, you'll never know what it is you're birthing. If you're double-minded, you're going to give birth to two things. And you're never really sure which is the real baby. Because usually they fight. Any belief system that denies the operation of a supernatural God who reveals himself to people individually will eventually take the seat of the throne. Any belief system in your life that denies the fact that you are having supernatural encounters with God will eventually take the seat of the throne. And your greatest battle actually is not people or the devil. It's actually you. If you can overcome yourself, you've won the race. Because I have to get out the way. And I have to say, God, I thank you that the battle's already won. That my destination has already been reached. And I'm going to live from that place now. So it's like you've got to the end of the story and you're living backwards from that place. So if that profound reality of God's goodness and His belief in you takes root, then I promise you, you're going to be hanging out of heaven, throwing fruit down to people. You're just going to be throwing fruit. I had a profound dream 2 nights ago where I woke up in my dream. This is fun, isn't it? When you're dreaming and then you wake up out of your dream in your dream. And in my dream, I was looking at these enormous mangoes, which is kind of, don't you get a lot of mangoes in this, in Natal? And they were so big, I didn't know which one to pick. And I love mangoes. And I was like, oh my goodness, we're surrounded by fruit. And I think that is prophetic about what God is doing in this place, that there's going to be fruit that will last. and fruit that is preserved. Salt will preserve you. The salt of the Word of God is the light, is the life of God, is the truth of this gospel, which is you've been born of unperishable seed. Isn't that awesome? Okay, so the Lord is the only one who can say, I'm the Lord who changes not. Therefore, I have to change. He ain't changing. So, your encounter should change the way you live. That's how you know you've had a real God encounter. You can't think, I wonder if I had that. I wonder if the Lord met with me. It never happens. I assure you, you're going to be different. You're going to live differently. You make different decisions. That's how we grow in wisdom and stature. You do things differently. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is who you've met. Glory is what comes out of you. It's how you live. Glory is what comes out of you. Glory is what is a different substance to what you were before. A lot of people that I meet are terrified that if they walk a little too far away from their past self, they're not too sure they can get back. So they just walk, step it out. Okay, this is the real me, but the free me, I'm going to go like 1 meter. I'm not sure if I can stay there because they're scared they have to self-sustain. You can't self-sustain your own freedom. This glorious freedom is going to propel you way out into the deep where there's no boats, no nothing. There's just water, beautiful, crystal clear water. And you can swim, you can dive, you can go to the bottom, you can search the deep things of God, you can run on the water. The main thing is God will never leave you or forsake you. So He is the unchanging one, and we're the ones who change. So it kind of makes sense, because if Christ in you, the hope of glory, He's really hoping you do change. It's like He's going, man, I've put a great investment in there and I'm looking for a return. So, where am I? We're going to look at some of the, this is the part where we're going to skip and hop. Some of the little things that happen in the Bible that will match some of many of the experiences that many of you in this room will have had. I'll start off by just saying I had a very, very quick, I'm going to skim through my testimony. When I was 15, I had a face encounter with Jesus on the beach. I didn't know it was Him. He was very young. I always thought Jesus was a lot older because I'd grown up in church where He was still hanging and He looked older. So when I saw Him and He had dark hair, I wasn't expecting that. But many years later, I realized that was Jesus through the many other encounters that I had. And basically, He just asked me why I was out at the beach, and I was I'd come to the end of my tether, basically. Our home life was pretty broken, and I just said, actually, I'd love to just jump in the water and never come back again. And He said, well, don't do that, but if you do, I'd have to come and save you. So I remember thinking, wow, He must be one of the lifesavers on the beach. So I went up and down for over an hour just trying to see, who is this guy? And I came home, and I was profoundly changed by this encounter because of this. I said, God, it must be You. If You're real, I want to know You. I want to know You for myself. And the whole room filled with what I can call like light. Felt like light bubbles. I felt very light and happy. And this intense joy never left me for many days. I tried to talk about it at home, but they said, no, we have our religion. And religion doesn't always tolerate joy very well. We're very tolerant of crying. I've heard very few people ask me, now, what's the fruit of all years of crying? What's the fruit of all this crying? So we have, you know, tons of boxes of tissues. Administration people in churches buy tons of tissues. But we don't do so good when people are laughing. They usually ask straight away, what's the fruit of all that laughter? They don't mind the decades of crying. Isn't that funny? I think it's funny. But anyway, hello. So where was I? When I was, just to fast forward, I got to 27. And I was lying somewhere over here in this building. And I was 27 years old, lying on my face, and I was crying. And I said, it's my birthday today, Lord, and I want the next 27 years to be a whole lot different because I don't think I've done very much with my life. I've done everything I want to do, but I want to do what You want. I want You. I didn't want to do anything. I just wanted Him. That's a great place to do. Don't try and find something to do for God. Just have Him. He'll give you plenty to do. When you're full of Him, you can't help yourself. So I was lying there, and eventually my whole body was, I wasn't going to leave until something happened. But God really met with me, and he meets hunger, fire. I like what Heidi says. She said, fire always falls on sacrifice. And I had this encounter where I thought a big Christmas bug had flown into my ear, because my whole ear started to vibrate. So I thought, oh, I have to get it out. So I put my hand on my ear, and the Lord began to speak to me. He says, you will hear my word, and you will speak it. No sooner had he said that than I felt like I was gone. And I was in this place that looked like a mountain. It was like a crater. And these two angels with big eyes just floated, and they just went like that to me, like I had to follow them. And I went up onto this hill. And in this crater, where way behind was this beautiful shining throne of God, was all these little babies. I've got a thing about kids, as you know. But it started there. And all these little children with their little newborn hands just absolutely adoring God. And only years later I realized, wow, this is Mount Zion. This is the church of the firstborn. These are all the multitudes of firstborn. And many, many of them were of all different Asian types. This is way before we knew where we were going to go, what we were going to do. And then I heard songs for the nations, songs for the nations. So I thought, oh, wow, that's a cool name. I got up and I said to Finn, I've had this encounter. I couldn't stop speaking. He'd waited till about 11 o'clock. Everybody had gone home. There were like three of us left. And I couldn't stop speaking about what I'd seen, what I'd heard. And I was transformed. Out of that encounter came loads of songs. We started a company, and it was called Songs for the Nations. And we began to sing songs. We had hilarious things happen. We met people in Singapore or somewhere else, where they just actually took our songs and, basically they just did something really illegal, and we were delighted because they were distributing our music. We weren't getting any money, but they were distributing the songs for the nations. So the songs were going into Asia. Isn't that awesome? Now, the Bible says don't take each other to court. Don't worry about that stuff. There's more than enough. But don't any of you do that, okay? I mean, that just wouldn't be right. Okay. Shikabandi. We had an encounter after that that took us to Sydney. We were in Holland, and out of a vision, which is kind of, I mean, there's all bunches of words. Finn said, don't get hooked up with all the Greek. I just like to impress you, basically. No, I'm kidding. No, they're really, these things are in the Bible. So I know sometimes people go, well, you know, you prophetic people, you're so out there. Well, heaven kind of is out there. But it's also in you. So if you've got heaven in you, you start to get a bit out there. But you people who are out there, find scriptures to validate and get a language that will help you describe to people what's going on. Because not everybody understands cryptic language. And John the Apostle, who had so many encounters, did write things that could be understood. Or even though they're cryptic, they can still, there's a language in the Bible already there for us to explain what it is that we're seeing. And so I like to use things in the scripture. There it is. I'm up again. So I had this encounter with Finn, and it just felt like God filled the room, and he showed us a vision of the eastern suburbs of Sydney, and he sent us there. Everything that we saw has happened. Really. Extraordinary banners. God opening a trapdoor in the wealthy community. And we are seeing the extraordinary signs of God. People, I mean, amazing stuff. So that's always how you know a word is from God. It's like, does it happen? That's a short test. And be patient, because it takes time. Extraordinary things did not happen. In fact, we had such extraordinary difficulties that had we not had that encounter, we would have been back here. We really would. We would have just left, honestly. And sometimes the degree of intensity of your encounter will usually determine the degree of your difficulties. But here's the good news. God will never send you to where he doesn't know that you will push through. He's not going to send a reed there. He knew that we would have enough chutzpah to stand. And honestly, at times, the only thing we knew how to do was to worship. It was just to praise. It was like, God, you're good. When you're challenged the most, the thing that the enemy will come against you is with this one lies. I'm not sure if God's good. You lose a child. You lose something that is so dear to you. And you just start to get that double-minded thing. He's good, but I don't know if he's so good. And the I don't know if he's so good eventually will become he's good and evil. So never tolerate that stuff. That's double-mindedness. God is good and there is no other God. He's good. So we went to, as soon as we landed in Sydney, I was astounded at where God led us to, because we were staying in Oxford Street for a couple of days, and how my eyes were open to very strange things that were going on, because it's kind of like red light district. And I was wheeling a little 18-month-year-old Tanner in the stroller, and she's a cute, and, you know, little ribbons in her hair, and there's just all this weird stuff going on. I thought, oh God, what have we done? And in the hotel room, while all parties were happening day and night on either side of me, the Lord said, you're going to see now. I'm going to open your eyes. You're not just going to hear my word. You're going to see. I'm going to demonstrate in front of you. And I began to have open visions, which was equally disturbing as not seeing visions. People go, I want to see, I want to see. And then when they see, they go, oh, I don't know if I want to see that. Because we get selective, right? And also the other thing that happens is the enemy recognizes when gates open, because then he starts to show off. And he'll just appear at the most awful places, doing the most lewd things. And so he struts himself because he knows he's only got a short amount of time before you mature out of that and you realize he's not the focus. And that's why often people say, well, why do I see demons before I see angels? So that's because demons are just more proud. So they strut. And angels aren't proud. They come from the face of God. There's humility on them. And so, yeah, just hang in there because you're going to see the good stuff, right? All right, so I began to see things on people. Sometimes it was really disturbing. There was a period of about 3 months where I thought I was going a bit insane. I would sit down in coffee bars and I would just hear people's conversations. I would know this person's divorced. They're going through a really difficult time. This one's got no money. This one's, their children are on drugs. And I would just, it was overwhelming. To the point where I thought, I actually got angry with God. And I said, do you realize I can't do anything about all this stuff? And he began to teach me a whole nother lesson. He said, you know, it's not about the knowledge I'm showing you. I'm stretching your heart wider to love. Because if you can't do anything about the stuff you're seeing until you learn how to love. I mean, honestly, I would see supernatural things over people where it was like pedophile. And I'd stop shaking and I'd go, my God, shall I go and arrest them? I don't want to, I can't even, what must I do, God? And I would follow people and I'd start to pray and I'd start to intercede. And sometimes it was intense. Sometimes people go nuts in there. I've heard people say, I got into that stuff. It just drove me crazy. Well, you know, without the sanity of God's mind, we can't cope with knowledge. But you think about God who sees everything and he's totally sane. And he's totally at peace. And nothing rattles him. So I asked him to teach me. I said, holy, holy, would you just teach me how it is that you know all things and yet you're at peace? And he began to focus me on his presence. He says, never lose sight of my presence no matter what you're seeing. Never lose sight of me in a situation. Because it's not information he's giving us. It's locating his presence. So when you see something for somebody, oftentimes it's to pray. It's not to go and tell them. And so I had to grow through that process of, you know how you see things on people. And I've heard even while I've been in South Africa, just, you know, pull that thing off you and I take those chains off. You know, we don't have to tell people they've got slugs on their necks. Some of you seers, how many of you do see stuff like that? You just see the demonic in very great, only three of you? I can't see because it's a bit dark, but... what you're doing is you're calling people into the place of freedom. So if you see someone all bound up, you don't say, well, I have this vision of you all bound up. Gee, it must be tough. What you do is you call them into a place of freedom. You say, what I see over you is you're coming into your greatest day. And God is calling you into freedom. And what I'm going to proclaim over you now is jubilee. What you're doing is you're calling the treasure out. As opposed to, wow, those chains must be real heavy. How long you had those around your neck, you know? So God shows you information. And, you know, it's like Elijah and Elisha. You remember that portion of scripture where Elijah says to him, you can have my mantle as long as you don't take your eyes off me. I believe that was a type of Christ. He said, you want the mantle, but don't take your eyes off Jesus. So the chariots arrived. Fire. I mean, how do you keep your eyes off those blessed chariots? But he didn't take his eyes off because he got the mantle. You see, you want a mantle of Jesus, it's Jesus. You don't take your eyes off Christ. You don't take your eyes off the Lamb. You see everyone in view of God's mercy. Because the age of innocence is the ability to not take your eyes off the Lamb even when somebody is hurting you. That's not easy. I'm Italian, and we've got like the mafia. Yeah. Exactly, that voice. And you know, husbands and wives, let me tell you, hasn't always been hunky-dory between Finn and I. Because I used to think, man, I've seen stuff years in advance. Why is it taking him so long? Huh. I used to think that, you know, that if you see so much more, you must be so much more mature, and God obviously is going to give you more authority. The time that it takes for your little boat to land on that beach, and you're on your own on that beach, the time that it takes for the other guys to get there is your character development. It's called patient endurance, which is all over the book of Revelation, if you read it. Patient endurance. Count how many times it's in the book. We want to have profound revelations. We'll get ready to wait there. Because if you can hold a revelation and develop love, and you learn to hold your tongue, then the Bible says you're mature and complete, not lacking anything. Okay. That's called Brussels sprouts. How many people like, I don't like Brussels sprouts. And I remember arguing with the Lord. I was saying, Lord, I'm tired of being on the beach here on my own. He said, why don't we just talk? I realized we've got all this time. We've got all this time. Why are we in such a hurry? The greatest thing that can happen when you're prophetic and when you begin to see more and more of what God is doing on the earth is you learn to hold your place in His heart. Because you're planted there, you can't be plucked out. And propheticness isn't being right. It's knowing you're righteous. It's better than right. You know, it's not that, I told you so, honey. I told you so. I warned you about this. I mean, I did that like 1,000 times, but there and back again. I got the t-shirt. That's why I wear these t-shirts. A prophetic love hearts forever. I like prophesy to myself. Okay, next. During those times, it was very, very difficult for us in a church because Finn and I were not in agreement always. Oh, none of you can relate to this, hey? You guys are all amazing marriages. You always hold hands in public. No. There were just times where I just thought, okay, we're off with this guy. We shouldn't have appointed this guy. Honey, I don't think you should bring that guy on. That guy would come on. I think, oh my God, what are we going to do? I'd tell you what, I developed such a prayer life. My stomach crunches. I mean, people say, you know, how did you lose your stomach? It was all that travail, you know. Between that and laughing my head off, it's fantastic exercise, women. So just see it as a blessing. See, your training is to develop complete dependence on the Holy Spirit. Your whole life here is about knowing Him and making Him known. That's really all it is. It's not about being in the car, take a left, take a left, you idiot! No. During those times, I had incredible encounters with the Lord, and I remember having a real tearing, because I said, Lord, I love you so much, and I love my husband. And by the way, Finn has told me just to open the gates and be honest, because our life is for your benefit. If we can go ahead and save lives and save some marriages, then so be it. I've got nothing to prove to you. We're married 28 years by the grace of God, truly. Otherwise, he often says he never thought of divorce. Murder, yes, but not divorce. And I told him I thought of it first. Remember, I'm Italian. No. Where was I? I was during those times I had encounters where I had a real problem. Well, so I thought. I said, well, Lord, I'm married to him, and you said I must submit to you. But what do I do? Because sometimes you're telling me to do something. How many of you have ever had this problem? You're telling me to do something, and I have to obey you. And so we started talking really openly, and I said, and that's all it is, really. When you have a problem, communicate. It's called talk. Blah, blah. Talk nicely, all right? Make a nice cup of tea, talk about it nicely, and don't wait till you're so upset about it. You just don't know. And you never listen to me. No. Get yourself calm. Know your facts. And if your husband or wife is somebody who likes to read it, write it down for them. Roll it up with a nice ribbon and make the cup of tea and say, look, just read that before we talk. But we began to dialogue a lot more because sometimes we just think our spouses, our friends, just read your mind. Like, I thought you knew. I thought you understood. You didn't say anything. That's why we've been given a mouth to speak, communicate, tell each other. This is really irritating me. This is really hard to live with. We're so afraid. Some of you who make love, talk for God's sake. They're not going to dream up what you're thinking. You've got to speak. It's the same thing in relationship. Now you think, well, what are you doing? Speaking about love. And because I'll tell you what, this relationship that we have with God is the closest thing you'll ever have to being married. And if you can't pour out your heart to God and say, this is darn frustrating. I don't know what you're doing with me. And he will adjust you. Sometimes it's just that little adjustment that makes all the difference. It's like that in marriage. You talk. You say, you know what? When you do that, you say you're going to do that and then you don't. That's just painful. And you talk. And that helps your encounters make sense. Because otherwise we have two lives. And that's a double life. I have this wonderful, euphoric life with God, but you know, I've got to live. So you translate those encounters into, okay, if I've got to change, it's going to change the way I do life. And I'm having a real struggle because God is saying we've got to do this. And you were doing that. So we got to come into agreement and one of us is going to have to change. And I realized, no, actually both of us changed. Because I learned to endure, not just like long suffering, but I learned that there is timing. And that when we think God is too late, it's actually he's just in time. He's always just in time. Changes come just in time. And yes, of course you can avoid certain things. Certain things we did, he has even said, that was stupid. And we've admitted, you know, leaders make mistakes. I know it's profound, leaders, but we just do. I shouldn't have done that. But what's the worst thing? I mean, I found just to apologize and to say, I was wrong. We apologize to our kids. Our kids said, well, you said you'd do that and you didn't. You say, I have no excuse. I'm so sorry. Tell you what, these are very important things if you want encounters with God. Because he's the most honest person you'll ever spend time with. And the incredible thing is that he doesn't point to your fault. He points to his pleasure and your faults dissolve. And you find yourself lost in the most beautiful person that ever is. And so I don't live to have a happy marriage. I know it sounds crazy. I don't even live to raise good kids. I told our kids, I'm not raising you for frontline ministry to impress people. I really am not. Sometimes people will, you know, you're supposed to raise your kids as examples. I'm like, no, that's not what the Bible says. I'm raising them to love God. That's it. I'm like, listen, if you're not impressed with the way we do stuff, it's really not my problem. These are our kids. And if you're humble, you will raise good kids. So I'm not trying to have a better marriage. I'm not trying to impress people with my great kids. No, I'm really, really not. I'm over there. I've died. Man, you've got six of them running around and you've got three of them and your little one is jumping up on the stage and running around and shooting people with his gun. You think he shouldn't have brought that to church. He's shooting everybody. You know, it's not love. Guns is not loving. I remember the one day I said to someone, you know, I'm really not raising my child to impress you. I'm just, he's a child. And if he plays with guns at home, we're at the church. So if he plays the guns at home, what's the difference if he plays the gun in this room? Don't bring a gun to church. Well, you are the church. So don't have a gun if you have that. I'm talking about plastic guns, guys. Sorry. I'm talking plastic. made in China. Because I could see the air is getting a little tense. What are we talking about here? Listen, Aussies are so paranoid, you can't even get Vegemite in there. You take Vegemite out and try and come back with a Vegemite that's made in Australia, they won't let you in with that. I mean, like, you know, never mind guns. Okay, so encounters. I then began to work with the Lord, and the Lord would give me instructions to do things in the Spirit that would be, that just changed the life in our church. And the fruit was such that I would be humble at home, but violent in the Spirit. Don't ever be a victim. Never, ever be a victim. God has not called victims. He's called sons of glory. And you look at Daniel's life. He wasn't a victim. He just stood. And he grew up in Babylon. It wasn't exactly, you know. People go, it's really tough surroundings we're in. Well, look at Daniel. These things are in the Bible to encourage us. So I had encounters where I had an angel once that just popped up in a big TV screen. That's called an open vision. And it terrified the nightlife out of me because it was nighttime. And he said, lift up your sword. And he was angry. So I'm like, which sword? Which hand do I put up? My hands were trembling and I put one hand up and I realized, oh my God, I should use both hands. If it's a big sword, I should use both hands. So I've got both swords up. And he said, wield your sword. He said, what? And I said, what do you mean wield my sword? I don't even know what I'm to do. He said, what did God say to you? When you came to the city, he said, okay, he opened up a trapdoor to the wealthy community. He told us, I just rattled off everything God had told us. He said, right, what's prohibiting that from happening? And I started to list the names. So he said, well, do your thing. Wield your sword. Decree to every area that God has sent you and to all the things that he's sent you, whatever's prohibiting, cut that thing off. And so I did. And do you know what? I lost my best friends. I lost dear, dear friends that overnight just changed and suddenly began to question our integrity. They said they don't trust us anymore. These are people we've had dozens of meals with, that have been with me with my children's birth. I just was shocked. But you know what? You keep your eyes on the Lamb and you realize, which would you rather lose? Is there even a choice? I mean, a duh. It's a no-brainer. Lamb or friends? Lamb or friends? It's painful. I know that some of you are going through very painful things. Nobody's sweet little answers will do anything for you. But I'll tell you what, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And that word testimony is the same, is called martyria. And do you know what that is the word for? We get the word martyr from. So the testimony of Jesus, you witness something and you're willing to die for it. That's why the disciples had their lives taken. They didn't, people say, well, how do you know Jesus did rise from the dead? Well, why would you die for somebody that hasn't? They could have pointed to his body. Now, actually, he's living down the road there. He's moved up to KwaZulu, you know, he's in the banana plantation hiding. So no, they wouldn't have died for that. He was gone. And they died and their lives went. So don't preach a gospel you're not willing to die for. Okay. Sheba. Okay, I've said that. 7 years after we were in Australia, Eden was born, our number five. We called her Eden Chanel because it's Chanel number five. Uh-huh. Anyway. And she's lying in a bed next to us, and I woke up from a dream, and in this dream, something very, very intense was happening within our family back in South Africa, and I woke up interceding, and I sat up, and I said, is this literal, Lord? And all he said to me was, do you want to come up? And I was terrified. I remember thinking, I've got a choice. That's what terrified me, is we have choice. That God would give us choice. He doesn't always just knock you off your horse. Sometimes he just says, do you want to get knocked off your horse? Don't always wait for God to just preempt everything. Understand he's already given you a choice. You can just keep saying, I do, every day. Get married all over again. Just say, I do. Today, I do. So I said, yes, Lord, I want to come up. And instantly, I was in the Spirit. And when the Bible says in the Spirit, that word is a very long word, which is hard to pronounce. I would attempt. Egenoim enumati. That's the same thing where John, he says, when on the Lord's Day, I was in the Spirit. That's what it actually means. So at times people didn't know in the Bible whether they were in their body or not. I don't really think it matters. I know I was sitting in my bed and the next thing, I'm in the heavens. And the Father is on this side of me. The Holy Spirit's behind me. He never shows his face in any vision. And Jesus is parading with his bridal gear. And the first thing the Holy Spirit says to me is, you're still so worldly. And I'm like, well, what have I done? Oh God, worldly. What have I been doing this week? Have I just not been praying enough? And I started to think of all the worldly things. And before I could even think, I was looking at this vision. There were three things happening simultaneously. And often in visions, you can be in multiple dimensions. It's not just one thing. You're in a dimension that's beyond 3D. Beyond 4D sometimes. Sometimes it's 5, 6, 7D. As many Ds as you'd like. But, God can expand. We're only using a little bit of our brains, but you've got full access to the use of your spirit, which can awaken your brain to 100%. You can have photographic memory. You can have, basically, there's access to the seven eyes. Knowledge, counsel, wisdom, understanding, fear. Fear of the Lord is being full of love. Did you know that? Perfect love drives out fear. Fear of the Lord is when you're full of love. Sorry, that's a freebie. So I'm watching Jesus walk, and the procession of these people with all white clothes and shining bits of gold on them, and some had big bits, some had little bits. And I said, Holy Spirit, what is that? He said, oh, that's the revelation they became on the earth. That's what they bring into heaven. And your mind is spinning. You're just thinking, there's just so much going on. Why is God showing me all this? And the next thing that the Father booms out and he says, arise, children of Zion. And right in the middle in front of me, the scroll opens up. It's the nations rolled out. And they're rolled out to the left and the right. And I looked on the far right, and as far as you could see, Russia, China, Mongolia, all these foreign nations, you could hear. It was like the biggest Mexican wave I've ever heard. It was audible in this encounter. And they roared to their feet as he said, arise, children of Zion. So it was like a great big Mexican wave. It just grew in crescendo, grew in crescendo, grew in crescendo until it got to Europe. And it got to the middle of Europe, and I could see the boots of Italy. I thought, oh, is my Father there? And I was so overwhelmed. I was so worried he wasn't there. I was worried that he wouldn't be there. And then I went into another encounter where the Lord said to me, he says, prepare your children for heaven. Now, remember, God speaks to you in codes, and he'll constantly speak in the same. And I realized that's not just my children. That's the children that I saw when I was 27. That's the newborn. That's the church. Prepare children for heaven. Let them understand that heaven is within them. Prepare them for that. Because you see, God, what, wow, the worldliness, that's right. When I started to study worldliness, and I found it in Corinthians, where Paul says, why are you still so worldly? Now, were they going shopping with their credit cards? No. They were going around saying, I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. I'm of this apostle. I'm of that apostle. He says, twits, you're of Christ. Did any of those guys die for you? You're of Christ. And so I totally overreacted to that. And every time we had a big name through our city, I'd say, we're not of Heidi Baker. We're not of Roland Baker. We're of Christ. And we're not of Bill Johnson. And we're not of Chris Vellerton. We're of Christ. And, I was just going around bombastically because I was so, oh God, I don't want to be worldly, So again, I mean, God understands us. We are going to find these people that we enjoy listening to. But we don't get your eye off the ball. The ball is Jesus. We're of Christ. We're born of him. Nobody else has paid that price for us. Okay. And then I went through 3 intense years where God began to teach me how to extract myself from this worldliness and began to teach me a whole nother system. And he took me in a dream that was very, very, basically, if I had to name the dream, I would say, slaves don't dream. In this dream, the Holy Spirit took me on his back and he showed me the most beautiful vistas until we landed in a desert in this what looked like Smurf Town. It was higgledy-piggledy and weird. It was on my left. And Holy Spirit lowered his wings, didn't show his face, and he waited for me. And I thought, why isn't he coming with me? I've got to go and knock on this door by myself. So I went to the door, and the door was really small. I felt like Alice in Wonderland, and there was no bottle or key or nothing. And I was about to knock, and the door opened, and this woman was chewing gum. And she was, oh, you're the servant. You've come to clean my house. Come on, come and clean. I'm like, I can't even fit in there. So I thought, maybe if I just blow. So I did. I thought, if I just blow, she's going to make a mess of it again. And then who's going to fix it? I realized slaves don't dream. There is no vision when you're just doing the same thing over again and you're not equipping people to become. Wow, because if the structures, if you're getting too big for the structure you're in, you're going to break out of it. And we heard today, what is the old wineskin? It's old covenant thinking. This is where your structures are. That's where instruction is where we get the word structures from. Instruction is what changes your structures. Because you live in the structure that you've developed up here. So your palace looks like how you think. So I realized, oh my goodness, I don't fit into something anymore for many different reasons, and we don't have time to go into that. But out of that time, I realized I want Holy Spirit so much. If I have to choose between keeping blowing into this door that I don't fit into anymore, then I need to stay on Holy Spirit. And I tell you what, I look back at those 3 years, and they're the most beautiful, intense times I've ever had. I wouldn't swap it for anything. I wouldn't want to shortchange that for anything. They were the most painful times where I just thought, God, will life ever be different? And it does. You come out of those times. They are just times. They change. They stop. Because you know what? When you've changed the way you think, you come out of that. If you wanted to shorten, for goodness sake, change the way you think. That'll really, really does shorten things. So, dreams is the word onar. Joseph had a dream that changed his direction to save Jesus' life. Dreams are given to you sometimes to warn you to change your direction. That's what it was. For me, that was an onar encounter where I changed my direction. I realized a slave cannot dream. Slaves can't get out of the work they're stuck in. Because all you're doing is slave labor. And that's what we've come out of. We've come out of Exodus. That's the whole deal. I'm not going back to slavery. If I'm going to be a slave to anything, it's righteousness, which looks very different. Because when you know you're righteous, you dream. And you dream big. So, in that time, our encounters intensified too with the angelic and songs. And we began to sing different things because what comes out of your mouth is what you've been thinking about. So you can't sing, I am free, until you are free. But here's a clue. If you don't believe you're free and you sing you're free, you're more likely to believe it. So your song becomes you. If you want to change a generation, change the song. Songs for the Nations is change the sound of the nations so that people sing truth and they become it. It's not just what you think, it's what comes out of your mouth. Because what you think is what you live in. What comes out of your mouth is what you live into the future. You want a different future, you've got to create it. God had to open his mouth and proclaim. You're a son of God. You've been made in his image. That doesn't mean you just float around in a white gown. That means you have power to create something out of your mouth and to decree it. So sometimes dreams and visions, you see horrific things happening. That's God saying, do you want that to happen? Do you think that's my will? No, of course it's awful, God. Why would you want that to happen? Well, then what are you going to do about it? Well, I think we need to say the solution. Some of you are having dreams that are warnings, not that it's going to happen. So 3 years later, you can say, yeah, I had that dream and I told you it was going to happen, honey. I dreamed about a crash and there it is. It's crashed. Told you so. No, that's not what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to prevent it, all right? So what comes out of your mouth and what you see is different. So I can have profoundly awful dreams about people in our church. And the challenge is, how am I going to view them when I see them on Sunday? Oh, it's like, ooh. Well, usually I hug them. I hug them until they really know that I love them. And what I say to them is what I'd like them to be. Okay, these are all encounters. Sheba, our harasses. That's what I'm speaking about now. When you have a vision that views people in God's mercy, it's when the Holy Spirit looks through your eyes and tells you what he sees. That's when you're having a vision. All right, that's an authentic vision. A harama is not what you spread on your bread. All right. That's a waking vision that I was telling you about. It's a waking vision. And sometimes people say, well, I don't know if I'm really having a vision because I kind of had it on the inside. Well, the interesting thing with this Greek word is they had the same word for an external vision as they had for an internal. So they don't distinguish between the two, which tells me it really doesn't matter. Did you see it on your big toe or was it behind you in your hat? It really doesn't matter. You've got eyes all over anyways. You've got eyes on the inside, eyes on the outside. And so whether you're having an external, internal, the only thing I ask is, can you unsee that thing? And if you can't unsee it, you've had it. All right? An authentic vision is one that you just can't forget. You've had it. You can't undo it. Ecstasis, we were hearing about that today. When Finn was talking about some of you going to trances while we're worshiping and you're having encounters. How many of you were having that experience tonight? Just tranced out. What is a trance? People go, oh, I'm really scared about a trance because then I'm out of control. Isn't that the whole point? That, man, I want something better than me controlling me. I want something more powerful, more wonderful controlling me. Okay, some of you are not so convinced about that yet. All right, let's see what happened out of the trances that God put people in. Peter has a trance in Acts 10, verse 10. It says he fell into a trance. He was hungry. Sometimes being hungry really helps. Here's another thing. Cheese is very good to eat before you go to sleep. Because people always say, don't eat cheese before you go to sleep. It's not good for you. No, it's good for you. It's actually got something that helps you dream. So if you want to dream, you can eat cheese as well. Okay, so don't worry about pizza. People talk about pizza dreams. You know why? Because cheese has got something in it that helps you dream. It's true. Anyway, Patricia King says this. I'm just quoting her. But I did. I ate cheese the other night, and I had amazing dreams. Okay. Acts 10:10. Peter has this trance. And in this trance, he sees the sheet come down. The Lord tells him to eat. And out of that, he is confronted with the fact that now he's going to preach to the Gentiles. This gospel is for the Gentiles. It wasn't just for the Jews. What would this planet look like had the gospel remained only for the Jews? Well, we wouldn't be here, would be, unless you, one of you is Jewish. And that, well, bully for you. Well, what about the rest of us? See, this gospel was for everybody, for the Jew and for the Gentile, for the Greek and the Jew, for the slave and the free. So, it means to stand outside of oneself. It's the point of no return. It's the pill in the matrix. You take that blue little pill and you ain't going back. Trances, and they use the word ecstasis. Sometimes you'll see ecstatic prophets. I don't know how many of you have seen Stacey Campbell prophesy. I asked you this 2 years ago. You still haven't seen her. Okay, she doesn't travel to Africa much. But you can Google her if you want to. She's the real deal. She whiplashes when she prophesies, but her voice comes out really straight. It was one of the manifestations I said to the Holy Spirit, you will never do that to me. It's happened to me on a couple of occasions, not very often. The last time I did that, I was never invited back to that place. They said, we're not ready for your ministry. I said, I'm not either. But anyways. Jesus. Ecstasis. They made ecstasy pills, I believe. I've never tried one. Really, haven't. But it puts people out of control into another state of mind. Why has the enemy done that? Because it's something real. See, counterfeit only comes because there's something real. So why we hear about, so I tell you what, we have a prayer team that is just so militant, and they just go, we're not going to have drugs on our borders. We're going to stop this. And as we've been prophesying a drug-free zone, you can see on the papers, they'll phone you during the week. They're so excited. Have you seen the papers? They've caught a truckload of the stuff. They've got the whole ecstasy thing. They've got the whole ring. They've taken the drug lords off the streets, this particular group that they were after for like, I don't know, 2 years. Then another thing happened. We said, okay, before it even gets, the ships get to our borders, we're going to pray. They don't even get to the harbor. Another thing comes up in the papers. They caught it out at shore, the biggest cocaine load they'd found on a ship. Isn't that awesome? You have power to decree and to stop drugs, whatever it is that's threatening your nation. You stop those things. And we don't just do it ourselves, like three exhausted intercessors that just day and night. They start. No, you train everybody to do that. So you prepare people for heaven so that heaven comes on earth. How's heaven going to come on earth? Is it people just tripsing out the whole time? No, out of those trances come commissions. Out of those commissions come transformations. Glory's got to come out of you. It's going to change your nation. And how are we doing? Apocalypsis means to be translated. That's what the book of Revelation is called. Revelation. It's what you didn't know before and now you know. Apocalypsis. This is what John had continuously on the Isle of Patmos. In Holland about 3 years ago, 2 years ago. It's getting shorter. Time flies when you're having fun. In this encounter, it lasted for about 3 hours and I thought I was going to expire. The Holy Spirit came on us so powerfully and started off with a prayer. I was sitting on the edge of my bed and I said, Lord, why? I said, why did you give Mary John as a son? And I began to pray. I said, God, I pray. And I began to prophetically pray. I started to have revelation. And I went into an encounter that lasted for 3 hours. And I began to pray for a church that would come out of encounters. And I said, Lord, just as you were carried in the womb of Mary, so now Mary was housing a man of encounter in her home. One who called himself the Beloved. A type to come. An apostolic and prophetic move on the earth that would birth churches out of encounters. People who would be birthed in encounters, who would know who the Lamb is. Because John was so taken with the Lamb. Oh, the Lamb of God. He was just transfixed. He was transported. And he was left on that island having this encounter. And I was having this encounter praying, oh God, there's a time coming. And I began to prophesy where people are going to come. And Mary, and then the Lord began to show me as I was praying. He said, you know, a church is coming from these loins of encounter that are not afraid of what people look like when they're transformed. They're not going to push them out. They're going to welcome them in. And there's going to be a safe house for the Johns. And church is going to look glorious. It's still going to be church, but it's going to be glorious. Because we're not going to persecute and stone the prophets. And neither are we going to silence the birthers and the people that you have seen so many of them. They go, ah! And everyone dives on them. And they try and throttle them, commanding demons to come out. And they're birthing. They're birthing things out of them. If you had to see me in some of the encounters, you might try and drive demons out of me. Because sometimes I was screaming so loud, Finn closed the window because he thought the authorities are going to come up and check, see if he's throttling me. Travail is noisy. So is birth. And when God is birthing something out of you, he's changing it. He's becoming in you something. Encounters become in you. This drink that the Samaritan woman was going to have with Jesus was going to become in her something that would overwhelm her. And it would overtake her. And sometimes it takes you way past your friends. But it's not you trying to get past them. It just takes you. And there's nothing you can do about it. So stop trying to control it. Do you know what? I have this profound confidence that he really, really is not going to let me go. And it's okay. So I don't really mind what he does to me, wherever he does to me. But I tell you what, it cost me something. Because I stood shaking at meetings and violently vibrating. And people did not shake my hands afterwards. They walked 3 meters circumference to get away from me because they thought, you are weird. And I'm thinking, I know I'm not weird. I'm a normal person. Come to my house. I make great coffee. I'm a nice person if you get to know me. Because we want to just, oh God, but this river just takes you. And as I was traveling, I realized this is way beyond out of control. This is way, way out there now. Because the river is being poured out. The river is the Holy Spirit. He's being poured out on all flesh. And he's not just doing things here, he's doing things all over the nations. In fact, in some nations he's doing a whole lot more. I think in South Africa we've been a little bit cautious. I hesitate to say that, but I believe so. I've been here for a couple of years and I'm going, guys, this was a place where we used to rock and roll years ago. I believe what's happening is the fountains of the deep are opening up from underneath our feet. It's what he's always had for us. We were birthed in God. We weren't birthed by religious systems. Don't try and please man. What's going to happen when you die? You're not going to have anything to say to man. You're going to be before the face of God. He's the one who paid for you. He's the one who loves you. I'm obsessed with the Lamb, really. And I tell you what, I've got a lot of friends. In Sydney, I've got a lot of friends. We do. Our breath doesn't smell and we make great coffee. Isle of Patmos. I was frightened, so I said, Finn, please pray for me. He put his hand across and he began to pray in tongues. And while he's praying in tongues, I'm thinking, he's praying in Greek. I can understand Greek. So I began to prophesy some more. And then as I was prophesying, next thing, poop, there's John right in front of me. His big shiny cheeks. And I'm like, this is John the Apostle. Is this him? His hair was white. His cheeks were rosy, sunburned. And he just said, beloved, love one another. Do you know love is not weak? The stronger you are, the more powerful that love is in you, because you have to surrender. The most wonderful thing about love is that you surrender. You surrender everything. It's the most powerful force. Love is not pansy. It wasn't beloved, love one another. It was the fiercest, most confident look that I've ever seen, but it was so gently powerful. It's like he had full confidence that we'd get it right. You know, God has full confidence in you that you'll get it right. We're so scared. I've been one of the most terrified keyboardists on the planet. I was. I used to play on the stage wherever it faced over here, and I never had a microphone. Some of you were in the church, you remember me. I was a little mouse. And every time anyone turned to me, I think, what have I done wrong? What have I done wrong? I've done something wrong. I don't know what I've done. I've changed keys. I didn't realize I was changing keys. And I used to change keys. I used to be terrified. What changed me? Encountering the one who's more powerful than I. Perfect love drove fear out. And it has changed the way I perceive people, because I'm not really worried about making mistakes anymore. I'm telling you, there's something worse. I'm worried about me controlling me. Or controlling anybody else. I just want his control. I really do. I'm lost. I'm lost without him. I'm lost without him. I'll tell you one of the last encounters that I had that have changed me. I was on the stage leading worship, and Jesus appeared as a rabbi with those curly wigs. And I'm like, this is not a good time. I'm leading worship. And he just wanted to talk. So I stayed in the same key worshiping, and he's teaching me. He's a rabbi. He says, I'm going to teach you about gates. And I said, why now? And he said, you're an open gate. I said, okay, what's that mean? He says, you're an open gate of worship. He says, you have stood in adversity, and the revelation that I've showed you about what worship is has become you. So you're an open gate. And then he said, look to the either side of you. And I'm playing, and in the spirit I can see gates around the world. And I could see Matt Redman, and I could see other people on the other side of me, and I could see Sean Foyt down there in America. And I thought, oh my gosh, he says, that's right, you're all open gates. And open gates keep things open. Come on. See, Nehemiah, families were stationed at gates to build. In the heavens, when you're open, you create that and you keep that open. And you can't go back. It's open. And so therefore, once you've got that, you can go into a place and gates are open for praise. And there is impartation. And I always tell people, well, if you want that, you can have that. You can have whatever is impartable, you can have. You can't have the practicing, you've got to do that. You've got to do your own persevering, but you can have that. And so he began to teach me about gates and how to stand. He says, once you have a gate, you have authority. And he says, the enemy knows when you have authority. Do you know that the enemies know who you are? And they know exactly how far you've come. And they'll challenge you to the degree of where you're going to go. They don't challenge you for your present station. They challenge your next gate. They think, man, if you've got that gate, that's the next gate. What's the next thing God's told you about that hasn't happened? Go for that gate. And be prepared to persevere whatever it takes for you to stand there and praise your way through that. Because once you've got an open gate of praise, nothing can touch you. Man, that's what gives you courage. Because the lion of the tribe of Judah was a fearsome tribe. I'm telling you, they didn't skippity hop with little soft sandals. These were warriors. These were people that could fight with their left and right hand. They were ambidextrous. They could play backwards. And they were fierce. And I think that the age of innocence is not a nancy-pansy thing. The age of innocence is eyes that burn with fire. When your eyes burn with what he burns with, you remain innocent in the presence of enemies and friends alike. It doesn't matter what surrounds you because you're fearless. That's the power of the love of God. That's the power of encounter. People say, well, what's the fruit? Well, come and see what's the fruit. Come and see what's the fruit. I've encountered where I've seen people years in advance. I've had dreams where I've seen them in advance and I've seen them standing in our church, part of ministry teams. They were satanic ritual abuse victims. And I saw them years before in a dream. They came to me and they said, I was healed in your healing meetings. And there she is standing there in our meetings. And I'm like, I know you. I met you years ago. What's fruit? Fruit is change. Fruit is what comes out of you. Fruit is what comes out of you. Fruit is what the taste people are left with when you've gone. Your colleagues at work. What is the taste they're left with? You don't want to be right in a conversation. You want to leave them with the taste and the aroma of Christ. And yes, some people will say you're like the stench of death because you're threatening to end an ungodly system that has to come down. And I tell you what, God is far more fierce than we are. It's like we're cubs in under the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's an awesome God, people. Don't underestimate these days. Don't underestimate what happens to you in these meetings. Don't underestimate what fire he's put in you. Don't underestimate the promise that he has purposed you for. He's calling you out into a spacious place to occupy your own realm and govern your world so that you can let the glory of God come out of you more powerfully from one degree of glory to another. Be transformed in the presence of holy, holy.
Oh. And the fivefold are called to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And I wanted Izzy to cover as much as she could and bless you for your patience and just hanging in with us. It's been a great night in God. And wow. But many of you, while Izzy's been talking, have already been activated. But I'd like you to stand if you want ministry. If you want God to release you into something, I can't call you up to the front because there won't be room for people. But I want Izzy to pray over you or sing over you, whatever she's got. Because God watches over his word to perform it. And if you've been offended by Izzy's encounters with angels and John the Apostle, we don't really care. To be honest. Whoa. We don't need to prove, but I do believe that God's accelerating his ministry in the earth. And, you know, she hasn't told you about translations. She was taken to Hong Kong in the spirit. She was in a meeting in Sydney. God took her to Hong Kong. Then she was in Glenda's lounge room and Glenda was weeping. And she thought, do I talk to her? I'm here in her lounge room. She's upset about something and someone had died in their church. And Izzy was translated because God wanted her to minister and pray for Glenda, even though Glenda didn't know that Izzy was in her room praying for her. And that's how Philip got translated. He just was 1 minute, he was here, and then we think, well, that's good, nice for the Bible. God wants to have the Bible in us. We are The Bible's in us. We can't look at Scripture and think, well, that's good for Ezekiel. He saw chariots of fire. Well, I want to see chariots of fire as well. And if it helps, I don't want to see chariots of fire just to whet my appetite for the supernatural. I want to see things that are going to change me and change my world. And I want more of God, whatever that looks like. And I haven't had many visions and I haven't had many dreams, but I just accept what God's doing like a child. And I say, God, I can see the fruit. I can see the love that Izzy has for our church and for Australia. And God's opening huge doors for her. Because of love. Love one another. Come on. Just hold your hands up. I'm asking you to release that. Release you into encounters. Release you into His love. Some of you have been bruised as seers and you've drawn back. And God's releasing you back into the family. Because if the body's hurt you, the body has to heal you. You can't go on a sabbatical to get healed from the body. The body has to heal you. You need to get healed in the body. We are the body. We're right next to you. We love you. We accept you right now. And even in this time of impartation and prayer, you're going to get healed tonight. It doesn't have to take 3 weeks or 3 months or 3 years. You're going to heal instantly. You can get instantly healed of offense, of drawing back, of criticism, of cynicism, of anything. You can get healed right now. Shaka Bumba.